Our friend, and He is our Savior. In fact, Jesus is the only one who can save us. There is no other Savior. He is the only Savior. That's and right. He is the only way. So why don't we go to number 300 and sing, Look to the Lamb of God. Number 300, Look to the Lamb of God.
Able to save you, Lord.
He is our Savior, our friend, and our Redeemer, and that's something worth singing about. So why don't we go to number 240? Number 240 and sing My Redeemer, number 240. Why don't we go to number 64 and sing I See a Crimson Streamer? Number 64. I what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us, for Thy provisions, for Thy sustaining power, for Thy mercy and Thy grace towards us. And we seek to please Thee, Lord, in all that we do here. And we ask, O God, for Thy continued guidance and direction. Give us the wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy glory, for the sake of Thy name. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. And we've distributed these sheets throughout, and hopefully everyone can find one. It's called In Times Like These. We're going to go ahead and sing this song this morning because it's very appropriate and very fitting. So, In Times Like These.
Yes, He's the one.
and He is our Savior. In fact, there is only one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get started in the Word now, and I'm going to put a very short and simple title on this message. I'm going to simply call this message this morning, The Savior. Because there is, like I said, only one Savior. And it's very important that we all know who that Savior is. And I'm well aware that most of us here, I think all of us here, know who the Savior is. We know that Jesus is the Savior, and we know that Jesus is God. But there are a lot of people out there who do not understand that. There are a lot of people out there who don't know that. You know, there are a lot of people who read the Bible and they think that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. You know, Jesus is a kind and gentle teddy bear, and the God of the Old Testament was wrathful and vengeful. But I tell you what, it is the very same God. And a lot of people don't understand who Jesus is. And hopefully, after this study today, it'll become very clear. And if anybody ever asks you who the Savior is, if anybody ever asks you who Jesus is, you should be able to tell them. Praise the Lord. And give them scriptures they can go to as well. So I'm going to call this message this morning, The Savior. And we are going to be starting in Hosea, the 13th chapter to begin with. Of course, before I read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, as we look upon Thy holy scriptures, praying, O God, that as we look upon these precious words, that they would do a work in our hearts, O God. We pray that these words would have an impact on our lives. We pray, O God, that they would come alive in our very soul. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us the understanding we need as we look upon Thy scriptures, for we know it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can comprehend and understand Thy word. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us as we look upon these scriptures. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course here today. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hosea, the 13th chapter. Now, Hosea, of course, is a very interesting book. It's considered one of the minor prophets, as they're sometimes called. Not that they're insignificant by any means. It's just that they're, generally speaking, a lot shorter than the major prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So, actually, Hosea, having 14 chapters, is a little on the longer side for a minor prophet, but there are very important things in this book. And of course, Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he didn't have an easy job. None of these prophets did. In fact, as you look throughout these books of the prophets in the Old Testament, they all basically had the same message to Israel, and that message to Israel was that they had sinned, they had committed idolatry, they had committed abominations, and for that they would be punished, for that they would pay the price. Of course, we know that God always gives His people hope as well. And we're going to see that even in this 13th chapter of Hosea, which, as you look upon it, may seem a little gloomy, it may seem a little rough, a little hard to listen to some of these things we're going to read in this chapter, but there's also great and wonderful hope in this chapter. In fact, this chapter in Hosea is going to tell us about our Savior. Hosea chapter 13. In verse 1 it tells us, "When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died." And of course, we know that Ephraim was one of Joseph's children, and a tribe came forth from them, and they were considered to be very mighty and very great in Israel. In fact, when there was the split in Israel, and you had the northern tribes, the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes, and then you had Judah in the south, the first king for the northern kingdom was actually a descendant of Ephraim. So we see that Ephraim had a lot of power. They were well respected. But we see here God pronouncing desolation upon them. Why? Because they went after other gods. They sought after other gods. They offended in Baal. You know, these people, they would try to worship the one true God, but they would also worship all these other false gods alongside them. And that's what made God so angry. They were disobeying his commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and yet here they were doing it. And they couldn't see anything wrong with that. But verse 2 tells us, "And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves." You know, they just had this obsession with these calves, these false idols, these false gods, which they took out of Egypt, really. That's where they got it from. And we know that when they were in the desert at Mount Sinai and Moses was up there and they didn't know when he was coming back, they made a golden calf, didn't they? And they were dancing around that ugly thing and worshiping that thing, saying, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." And that made God angry. But here we see they went back to that. And of course, in Israel and in Judah also, it was a vicious cycle. They would serve God for a while, and then they would repent when things got hard, but then they'd go back to their evil ways. And they did this over and over and over again. And it got to a point eventually when God didn't send any more prophets, until there was a big, long gap there from Malachi until John the Baptist came. And of course we know that Jesus, the Messiah, came forth. But they got themselves into a lot of trouble. And verse 3 tells us, "Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney." So God here is pronouncing that this northern kingdom of Israel would be as the chaff. It would be blown away. As the early dew that passeth away. It was not going to last. And it did not last. You know, by the time Jesus came to earth, that northern kingdom of Israel was gone. But verse 4 tells us, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Now I like that. Because here we see it proclaimed that there is only one Savior. That Savior is God.
Amen.
There is no other Savior. Now, if we look at this verse, and then we look at the New Testament, which we're going to be doing in a little while, we'll see that Jesus is also our Savior. Now this verse here says, "There is no Savior beside me." So this can only mean one thing. Jesus is God.
Amen.
And He is our Savior. Verse 5 tells us, "I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me." And they had this tendency, as people often do, when they are blessed and given good things, they forget all about God. And these Israelites had forgotten God. Even after He had blessed them and cared for them and provided for all their needs, they forgot God, their Savior. They forgot their Savior. And verse 7 tells us, "Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them." In other words, He's saying, "I will be turned against these Israelites." And that is a horrible thing. You never want God to be turned against you. "I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them." Of course, the call there, that word refers to the membrane that surrounds the heart. "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." See, they had destroyed themselves by their own wickedness, by their sin, by going after these strange gods, Baal and the others. They had destroyed themselves. But there's hope here, isn't there? But in me is thine help, God instructed Hosea to say. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. That's one thing about Israel, isn't it? They always wanted to have a king. But all of those kings they ever had, they couldn't save Israel. They couldn't bring about salvation for the Israelites, not in the northern kingdom and not in Judah. So here we see God saying, I will be thy king. He's saying, I will do it myself. I will be the Savior. I will be the King. And one thing we do know for certain is that Jesus is the King.
That's right. Yeah.
So if God is the King and Jesus is the King, then Jesus must be God.
That's right.
I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. And of course, that could very well be referring to King Saul, who he gave them when they demanded to have a king, and he ended up not being such a great king at all, did he? You know, I would rather trust in God rather than earthly rulers. I know we're in an election year, and of course people, they say, well, I hope that whoever gets in there, and whether it be Donald Trump or Clinton, they say, I hope it'll do a better job than that Obama. But, you know, we can't really look to men to save us. And I do think that Clinton is probably worse than Trump, but I don't like either one of them. And I'm not going to look to either one for salvation. I look to God for salvation. He is my King. He is my King. But verse 11 says, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Now Hosea, he uses some very interesting imagery in his words, doesn't he? And here he's talking about a woman, pregnant, in travail, ready to give birth, but her unwise son, to whom she is giving birth, refuses to be born. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. That's what it's referring to. It's as if a woman is trying to give birth, but the child just refuses to be born. And if a woman finds herself in that state and it's not corrected, it leads to what? Death for both the woman and the child. So here we see a very interesting description here, an interesting metaphor being used for the Israelites. He's saying it's as if you're a son unwilling to be born, a rebellious, unwise son unwilling to be born. I will ransom them from the poor of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Now who did that? Who overcame death? Who overcame the grave? Who has power over the grave? Who has promised to redeem us from death? Jesus.
Amen.
So amid all this bad news for the Israelites, we see in this chapter there is hope. There's always hope when we have a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. But things were not going to end well for that northern kingdom. And verse 15 tells us, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasures of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with children shall be ripped up. Now that's not pleasant, is it? But we do know that northern kingdom, It did face desolation because of their rebellion against God. But in this chapter, we see a proclamation from God saying, I am the Savior. There is no Savior beside me. There is only one Savior. In fact, to further cement that point, let's go to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. We were in this chapter not too long ago on a recent Wednesday night. We're going to go back here for a short portion of Scripture. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, which shows quite clearly that God is the Savior, and therefore Jesus is God. The 43rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? His people belong to him. He has laid claim to his people, and that applies to us also. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And this too is talking about the Lord Jesus, who came, our Redeemer, our Savior, and he gathered his people from every corner of the earth, his sons and his daughters from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, from every corner of the earth, he gathered his people. That's what Jesus came to do, to gather his people, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Calls to mind when Jesus was here on earth, doesn't it? Oh yes, they brought the blind to Jesus and he opened their eyes. They brought the deaf to Jesus and he opened their ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So, in this verse we see that there's only one God. There was no other God formed before him, and there would be no other God formed after him. So, if Jesus is God, it has to be the same one.
Amen.
The very same one. But we see in verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior.
Amen.
Now that is clear. Very clear. It couldn't be any clearer. The only way that could be clearer is if the print were bigger. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And isn't it interesting, in verse 10, that he specifically says, I am he? Now what happened when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the soldiers and all of those people came to take him away, and they came seeking Jesus, they asked for Jesus, what did he say? I am he. And they all fell down backwards, didn't they? Oh yes, there is power when the Lord speaks. There is power when the Savior speaks. And we know that Jesus Christ is the great I Am. He is the Savior, the only Savior. There's only one Savior.
Even I
am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He's the only one who can save us.
Amen.
You know, yesterday my wife was talking to me, asking a little bit about what the message would be today, and she asked, are we going to go to Luke? I said, I don't know. At the time I wasn't really planning on it. And she said, well, we always go to Luke. Well, it turns out we're going to Luke. Luke chapter 2. And this is going to tell us about a Savior that came forth. Luke chapter 2. Now bear in mind what it said in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. There's only one Savior. There's only one. And yet, we're going to see in this chapter that a Savior comes forth. A Savior is born. Our Redeemer, that King, spoken of in Hosea 13. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. A global tax, a worldwide tax. You know, the United Nations wants to bring that back. Their 2030 agenda, they want to have a global tax. Tax everyone. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. That's the way it worked back there. If there was a tax called, you would return to your city of birth, your city of origin. And that's where you would pay the tax, and that's where you'd go to have the census taken as well. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went back to Bethlehem because that's where he came from. He was of the house and lineage of David. So they were going back to his place of origin to pay that tax. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So at this point, Mary was very pregnant. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. There they were in Bethlehem, and the time came for her to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, that wasn't a real glamorous birth, was it? Our Savior, there he was, a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and put in a manger. A manger, and there was no room in that inn. Not a real glamorous birth, is it? But our Savior, he came as a humble Savior. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it tells us of a man who was a servant, speaking of Jesus in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. So he came in the form of a servant to save us. And of course, we didn't deserve that. If there's anybody in the history of the universe who had any right to be proud of anything, it would have been Jesus. And yet, he wasn't. He had a very humble beginning. Of course, when I say a humble beginning, I'm referring to his beginning in a human body. We know that he was from the beginning, from creation. Jesus existed way back there, but when he was here in human form, as a little baby in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. Well, that was a very humble beginning, you could say. And verse 8 tells us, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know, the Israelites, they knew the prophecies in the Old Testament. They knew all of those prophecies of the Messiah, and here it was finally happening. Finally happening, the Messiah had arrived, and that was a time of great joy, and those were good tidings. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So here we see a proclamation that Christ is the Savior. And he is. But we also know that it tells us in Isaiah 43 that there's only one Savior.
That's right.
So we see here that Jesus must be God. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There he was. They looked at that little baby, and they knew that they were looking at the Messiah who had been prophesied of. But, you know, most people probably would have seen that little baby and just thought it was a little baby. But that's the Savior. God, robed in flesh. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That would be quite a thing, wouldn't it, to be told that your son is the Savior, the Messiah. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now what we're going to see here, Jesus being taken and circumcised, and Jesus being dedicated, this was all according to Old Covenant law. And the reason this happened is because Jesus kept that Old Covenant law perfectly. He fulfilled that law. He's the only one who ever could. He's the only one who ever did. No one else was ever able to keep it perfectly. And of course, we know that there are still people who try to keep that Old Covenant law. But I look to the one who kept it perfectly and fulfilled that law. I look to the Savior. I look to Jesus. Verse 22, And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So we see here they followed everything in that old law. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He saw Jesus, and he knew that salvation had come. The Savior, the one and only Savior, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.
Amen. Praise God.
He didn't just come to save Israel, but he came to save us too.
Amen.
The Gentiles. And we too can be saved because we serve a mighty Savior, an almighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And we know that this prophecy did come to pass. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now this woman, she was very up there in years. She had to have been, because she was a widow for 84 years, if you can imagine. She must have been married for a time, because she was a widow. But she was a widow 84 years. And that's something. When people live to be up there in years, they live past 100, maybe even 120, people will ask them sometimes, what's your secret? How did you live so long? And, you know, if they would have asked Anna, what's your secret? How did you live so long? She probably would have told them, well, I served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Served God each and every day. And I believe that's why she had such a long life. And she, coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. God manifest in the flesh. God robed in flesh, just as we would wear a garment. God the Savior. Jesus the Savior. Let's go now to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we are going to see again in this chapter that Jesus is the Savior. John chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. Verse 1 tells us, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. So here we see Jesus was going to go through Samaria. Now that's not something that the Jewish people typically did, because they did not have a lot of regard for the Samaritans. In fact, they would go the long way around just to avoid going through Samaria. If Samaria was the shortest way to get to your destination, most of the time they would go around. They'd take the long way because they hated the Samaritans. But Jesus didn't do that, because Jesus did not hate Samaritans. And we're not called to hate anyone. We really not. And we need to understand that. There's to be no prejudice in the kingdom of God. But so he had a need to go through Samaria, and we're going to see why in these verses, why it was so important that he go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, this was highly unusual in the first place for Jesus to go through Samaria. Because like I said, the Jewish people just didn't do that. But now, he was asking a Samaritan woman, a woman that most Jews would have considered unclean, he's asking her to give him drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Of course, meat there doesn't necessarily mean animal flesh. It could have just been any type of food, as meat would sometimes denote in the scriptures. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, she was stunned by this. Why are you asking me for water? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. How can this be? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? See, she didn't quite understand what Jesus was talking about yet. He wasn't talking about H2O. He was talking about that living water, his spirit that he pours out, that spirit that flows from him, that river of living water springing up and feeding our souls.
Amen.
But she says in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Oh, yes, he's greater than Jacob. He, the one standing before her, is the one that Jacob worshipped. The one that Jacob served. She didn't know that yet, but she was about to find out. The Savior was standing there. The Messiah was standing there. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh yes, he pours out His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, upon His people. And what do the Scriptures tell us? That Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance. And what is our inheritance? Everlasting life. When we have the Holy Ghost, we can be assured that we will have everlasting life. As long as we continue to abide in Him. Oh yes, we have so much to look forward to. Verse 15, The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still didn't quite understand what he was talking about. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest thou truly. So, it seemed like Jesus must have known everything about this woman, and she couldn't believe it. She was stunned by this. She was shocked by this. And to her, it seemed like that he had just told her everything that she had ever done. And verse 19 tells us, The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And of course we know that Jesus was a prophet, but he was so much more than that. In Islam they'll say that Jesus was a prophet too, but he is so much more than that. They deny that he's the Savior. They deny that he's the Messiah. They deny that he's the Son of God. Well, they'll say he's a prophet. Verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Of course, salvation did come forth from the Jews first, didn't it? The Jews first. But then to the Gentiles. But Jesus here, he's telling her, ye worship ye know not what. But God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
It's not enough to just worship God in spirit. And it's not enough to just worship God in truth. But we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, there are a lot of people out there who they'll start worshiping and they'll say, I feel the Spirit. But that Spirit, their feeling is not the Spirit of God because it's not the Spirit of truth. We know in John chapter 14, and I think in 15 and in 16, it tells us about the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Ghost. It must be worship in spirit and in truth. Of course, we know it's very possible for people to be worshiping and not even knowing what they're worshiping. That happens all the time.
Yes.
But when we know our God, when we know our Savior, when we know the Lord Jesus, we know the truth, and we worship in spirit and in truth. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And of course, this is a very important verse too, because it tells us that God is a spirit.
Yes.
But we also know that Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
The only way you can see God is to see Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, God would be invisible. Because God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit, but you can see Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
That's right.
Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now isn't this amazing? Jesus had gone all about Israel, preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, preaching repentance. And most of the people, by and large, did not recognize him for who he was and who he is. And yet here he is talking to a Samaritan woman, a woman who would have been considered unclean by most of the Jewish people. And he tells her plainly that he is the Messiah.
Yes.
And you know what's really amazing about this? She believed him. She believed him immediately, no hesitation on her part. But Jesus, I'll read verse 26 again. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? His disciples came back. They were out buying food. They come back and they see Jesus talking to this woman. They were shocked by this. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? See, she believed him when he said he was the Christ. She believed him when he said he was the Messiah. She believed him when he said he was the Savior.
That's right.
Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? It's amazing how often his disciples, they would think with a carnal mind. And so often they would completely miss what Jesus was telling them because they would think with a carnal mind. And they didn't quite have their spiritual understanding. But you know what? If you read the epistles later on, Peter, John, you'll see that they did have great spiritual understanding at that point. Oh yes, that's what happens when the Holy Ghost gets inside you. And perfects you, and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. We're changed. But we see here at this point, they don't quite comprehend a lot of the spiritual things that Jesus tells them. But he's going to try to explain it to them. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In other words, he's telling them there are some things that are more important than food. Some things. And it's more important to do God's will. That is the most important thing. And that holds true for all of us.
Yes.
Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he wasn't talking about harvesting corn or wheat or crops. He was talking about the harvest of God's people. And he was there in Samaria saying, there is a harvest to be had, even here in Samaria. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And this is wonderful. You know, if Jesus had been stuck up and prejudiced like a lot of the Jewish people at this time, this never would have happened. But because Jesus had no prejudice in his heart, he went to Samaria, and the Samaritans believed on him. They believed on the Savior. And it tells us many of the Samaritans, not just a few, many of the Samaritans. Praise the Lord, this is wonderful. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And I'm sure those were a wonderful, wonderful 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. And because of that, we are included. Just as the Samaritans were included back here, we too can be included. Jesus is our Savior. Our Savior, that same Savior spoken of in Hosea chapter 13, that same Savior spoken of in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. It has to be, because there's only one Savior.
Praise the Lord.
And it is Jesus.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to go to one final place in closing. Titus, the 3rd chapter. Titus, chapter 3. Now, Titus is a short little epistle. It's only 3 chapters, but it is a wonderful epistle. There are some amazing things in Titus. But we're going to look at the 3rd chapter. And of course, all the things we see happening in this country right now, these verses seem very appropriate, don't they? Titus chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And what do we have right now? We have people all over the country saying, oh, we got to rise up. And they're rising up against the police and so forth. Now, the Bible tells us that we are supposed to obey those that are put in positions of authority, as long as they don't tell us to do something that goes against the will of God. Now, obviously, if they came out and said, you must come and receive a mark in your right hand or forehead, we wouldn't do that. We always obey God over man, but if they're telling us to do something that it doesn't go against the will of God, we are supposed to obey. It's pretty simple. It's pretty clear. But verse 2 tells us, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. There's a lot of hate in this world right now.
Yes.
And that hate doesn't come from God, I can assure you that. That hate comes from the devil. And here we see Paul talking about the way we used to be. The way we used to be before God got a hold of us. Before the Savior got a hold of us and changed us. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, we see here, in Titus chapter 3 verse 4, the Apostle Paul is referring to God as our Savior. But what's really amazing, as we continue in this chapter, he's also going to tell us that Jesus is our Savior. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we are washed. We go down in that water in baptism. It's a washing of regeneration. Then he fills us with the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Note in verse 4, he says God our Savior, but here he's saying Jesus Christ our Savior. And we know there's only one Savior. Therefore, Jesus has to be God.
Amen.
That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And you know what? A lot of people have strivings and contentions about the law. I tell you, oh, you still got to keep the law. That old covenant, you still got to do everything it says back there. But not in the new covenant, it's a different covenant. In fact, in Isaiah 43, which we looked at earlier, if you go down further into that chapter, God specifically says, I will do a new thing. And he did. When Jesus came to earth, when the Savior came to earth, he brought forth a new covenant. But verse 10 tells us, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. But you know, I just think it's so wonderful that this chapter tells us about that eternal hope we have, that we are justified by his grace, that we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of the Lord Jesus, his seed. And of course, he's given us an inheritance, and he's given us the earnest of that inheritance, which is the Holy Ghost. But I just thought, wow, it's so neat the way Paul, in this chapter, he first says, God our Savior, but then he says, Jesus Christ our Savior, in the same chapter. I thought, wow, that's really something, that's really neat. But then I discovered something else. You know, Titus is only 3 chapters long, and he does that same thing. Paul does that same thing in chapters 1, chapter 2, and also in chapter 3. He tells us God our Savior, and then Jesus our Savior. And we know there's only one Savior. Only one. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we put our hope in him, in his promises, as heirs belonging to him, according to the hope of eternal life. We can do that because he came to save us. We can be saved because of what Jesus did for us. There is no other way to be saved. Anyone who refuses to believe on Jesus Christ as a Savior cannot be saved. Because there's only one way. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one Savior. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy promise of eternal life. We thank thee for the knowledge that thou art the Savior and that there are no others. We thank thee, O God, that we can put our faith, our hope, our trust, our allegiance in thee. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst fill us all with thy Spirit. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us as we go forward here today. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldest abide with us and that we would abide with thee and do thy perfect will. Continue to perfect us and refine us, I pray. Let us grow in thee, for we know that our only hope is in thee, for thou art our Savior, and there is no Savior beside thee. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of thee each and every day, that we would not forget thy word. But go with us, I pray, and I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is our Savior. The only Savior. And you know, I know we usually sing a chorus in closing, but I think we'll go into the hymnal this morning. Because there's a song that just seems very appropriate to sing. Number 198 in the hymnal, Jesus Saves. Number 198.
Highest hills and deepest caves.